Thank you. It's always good to be here. We wish we could get here more often. I bring you greetings from our 8 different mission works that we're working with right now. 3 Bible studies going at West Plains and at Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and at Greenville Thorpe, that area of Wisconsin. That's the group 50 miles east of Kim Kufis's work. It's a group of 5 farmers there. And they're driving about an hour and 15 minutes to come to worship in Eau Claire right now. And Judy and I met with them recently, and they want to start worshiping where they are. They all milk their cows, and then they race to Eau Claire. And they tell us, we'll be there 15 minutes late. We have to milk the cows, and then we'll be there. At 15 minutes after the service starts, they walk in. And they are such faithful people, but they're praying for a church in their area, and they have a Bible study every Wednesday night. Judy and I also went to what, if it becomes a church, you are the southernmost tip, they will be the northernmost tip. It's Ely, Minnesota. We've got a group of 5 families there that we had a worship service with, and I'll go back there in the fall, and they would like a church. Ely is 2.5 hours north of Duluth, Minnesota. When I came there, they said, bring your canoe, because north of town, there are no roads. You have to get in the water to go to Canada. I have a canoe, but I did not take it. And so they would be the northern tip if indeed they come with a church. But wherever I go, I mention the other works. Now, you're not a mission work anymore, and we don't want you to just fall off and be forgotten. We pray for you daily, and we pray that God will continue to make you a light, and what a joy it is to be here. I wish I could have Matthew travel with me each week. Judy gets stuck with that. She has to travel with me every week. Matthew's presentation was so marvelous, and it leads right into my sermon, I just can't believe, I just sit there with my mouth open, the way he writes these things out in such brilliant detail, and I don't want you to think this is negative, that we hit you with false witness, and then I come preaching on repentance. This is not negative. This is the most positive thing of all. There are a lot of churches where this morning, all they'll hear is, God wants everything good for you. There is nothing bad. There is nothing negative. He just wants blessing for everybody, health for everybody, riches for everybody. And that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it starts with sin. And then the beauty of salvation comes through, and we have to face our sin, and then we know the release, the freedom from sin through repentance that Christ has enabled us to have. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11 of Romans 2. Hear the word of God. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Praise God for his word. May he apply it to our hearts as we have individual need. We pray that God will be patient with us. And oh, has he been patient. You look at the Old Testament. Every 40 years they had to learn the lesson all over again. They had to come back to God and they said, we'll never do that again. We'll never do that again. And they sin again and again and again. And God forgives them, brings them back. He brings them judges. He brings them deliverers. He brings them David. He brings them so many people who stand out for righteousness, pointing forward to the Savior, pointing forward to ultimate forgiveness, saying that he is a merciful God. We fall into that same pattern. It's particularly difficult when in Sunday school we dealt with the sins of the mouth. As a pastor, I stand up here after that and I say, oh, wow, do I dare speak? My children from time to time would say, Dad, you told a story today. Don't remember it quite that way. You seem to enhance it a little bit. Now, we refer to that as ministerial hyperbole. Exaggerating or building on the truth a little to make it sound a little better. We need to be careful. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need us to be enhancing the truth. Oh, we got hit with the truth in Sunday school this morning. What a beautiful presentation of truth. It is the law of God. It is the word of God. It is the Son who is truth. The first chapter of the book of Romans, we have to lead into the second chapter a little bit as we remind ourselves that he says there, the righteous will live by faith. In the 16th verse, that famous verse, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. And God's wrath on the unrighteous is those who suppress the truth. We hide behind it. We try to kid ourselves about it. We try to suppress it. But according to John Murray in his commentary, in that first chapter, Paul was really addressing the Gentiles and being very, very direct to them about their sin. Oh, but he picks it up in the second chapter. And he says, Jews, you too, everybody, need to hear the lesson of come to repentance. Because God has made such a provision that is so wonderful. Here in the first verse, God is not patient with our hypocrisy. He's especially strong when we feel that we can judge others and not be judged ourselves. And this means Jews and Gentiles. It means everybody. It means the finest Christian. You know, we have very subtle ways of doing this. We say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. I must not really be too bad. We're very, very skillful at judgment. We're very, very subtle about the way we make ourselves think that we're better than others. Directly, right from the start, he hits it. Watch out for hypocrisy. And that hits every one of us. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a patient God. That's why we must not judge. There's a danger of judging, it points it out here. There's a danger of hypocrisy. There's a danger of being judged by God because of our hypocrisy. And what does it do? It drives us to our knees, to repentance, because we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And it's not that we're just negative. It's not that we begin our days on our knees confessing our sin so that we can then go out and be thrilled to be alive in Christ. But we need that release. And we need it because Christ is the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. And he did it for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. He kept that law. Your pastor referred to righteousness being imputed already this morning. And isn't it true that it is wonderful that the righteousness of Christ actually can affect us? And we can seek repentance for our hypocrisy. And the righteousness of Christ enlightens us. The problem is, of course, as soon as God points out to us something in our lives like hypocrisy, and we confess that, and we deal with that, and we work on that, and it reveals something else to us to keep us humble. And that's why repentance is so important. But the repentance is not just to beat us down. Repentance is so that we will be a people telling others about how good God is to forgive. In the third verse, we're reminded that sinners cannot escape the wrath of God's judgment. Some of the passages that Matthew referred to really hit us hard on the kind of wrath that God brings. Like I said, there are some preachers who are preaching only positive, only positive, only positive. The wrath of God is vicious and violent. And to tell people there is no God who judges. To tell people who think because the Supreme Court says it's all right, it must be all right. They change God's law. Not so. This passage reminds us of the universality of sin. John 2, 5 to 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Romans 5, 12, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51, 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. There's nothing wrong with conceiving children. He's saying from the very beginning of the beginning, I'm a sinner. Don't have to teach our children how to sin. They know how. That's mine. Mine. Don't you touch mine. We were all there. And God reminds us that there is no excuse. We're born in sin without excuse, and yet God gives us, through repentance, through the work of his Son, the hope of glory the excitement and anticipation of a time when we in glory, and the victory is already won, that we will be in glory and not have to face this fight so constantly. But we can be more and more and more like the Savior. And he strengthens us and encourages us and says, don't be afraid to have to face the reality of sin, because you get to feel the reality of forgiveness. The fourth verse. God's mercy is meant to lead us to repentance. I've made mention already of the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. I've made reference to the fact that our God just does it over and over and over and over. And a lot of people misunderstand that. They say, well, if God keeps forgiving us, it must not really be too bad what I'm doing. We cover, we suppress, we do all kinds of things, try to ignore our own sin and the sin of those around us. But as we face it, we are reminded that the mercy of God is that which encourages us to seek repentance. The mercy of God is that which is our hope. Now, another aspect of this text is that we should be not only a forgiven people, but a forgiving people. Not only recipients of God's mercy, but we should know how to not only forgive others, but to be merciful. Doesn't come easy to us, at least with some people. We might even be consistently merciful to our own children. But oh my goodness, those other children. We need to be those kind of people. I can remember one man who I think made an impact on me perhaps more than any other Sunday school teacher that I ever had. He was one of the least gifted men that we ever had. As a matter of fact, when we came to that class and we were junior high boys, and he said, boys, I'm going to tell you something right now. You should be the teachers and I should be the student. I don't care. I'm in charge here. Now, he asked us again and again and again to define parts of Scripture. But this humble servant of God demanded of us that we be gracious to him, gracious to each other, and to be a forgiving people. Now, he did all kinds of other things for us. He did all kinds of fun places, took us all kinds of places that he enjoyed being, we enjoyed being. Oh, my goodness, did we go on Sunday glad to hear where we were going next? But then he would demand of us, now we take it seriously. Be quiet. This is God's word. And his simple, the straightforward truths demanding of us, this simple servant made an impact on our lives. And he was a man of patience and mercy, and yet he demanded of us that we take his authority seriously and the authority of the Word of God seriously. And then he just loved us. The beautiful picture here of verses 6 and 7, that eternal life is given to those who act in godly manner and in the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ, is that which comes through repentance. Verses 8 and 9. God will give wrath and fury to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Heard a pretty good description of truth in Sunday school this morning. And it comes down to God's law. And it comes down to what is right. And it comes down to God's word and God's son. And yet he touches on something here. I mentioned touching on the lips is a little tough for us. I mentioned touching on our impatience rather than the mercy that should be there is difficult on us. But here he says the self-seeking are in special danger. Not only the hypocrites. Oh, do we have our subtle ways of trying to get our own way? We know how to manipulate people. We know how to say all the right words at the right times. And our motive, quite often, is nothing more than do it my way. Some of us, now it's because of our heritage, of course, are associated with those who are stubborn. We refer to it as determined. It's a subtle form of saying, my way. God says, there's only one way, and that's his way. His way to forgiveness of sin, to accepting the mercy that comes through him by his Spirit because of the work of his Son who died on the cross for us. That as we encourage people to see that we are sinners saved by grace, that we encourage them to see the glorious message and the marvels and the riches that come to us because of Christ. And we live in the light of those riches. We live in the glory of his presence. We live in the excitement of everything that he has promised us for the future. And so I want you to see in verses 10 and 11, God gives glory, honor, and peace to those who honor him and his law through Christ. Glory, honor, and peace. Not selfishness, hypocrisy. Not personal glory. Not great fame. Not great perfection, not unbelievable ability, so that we can use our own gifts and talents to rally around people around us who admire us. Those are the athletes in our society. Those are the entertainers who love to have the praise of men. What does he promise? He promises glory and honor and peace. In our homes, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our homes, honor for the things of God. In our homes, bringing glory to God. You know, one of the most difficult things for us as parents is when our children leave home. Wow. You really wonder, did I teach them right? Will they bring glory to God? Will they make wise decisions? And we cringe from time to time. But oh, how wonderful to see them take a stand for the Savior. How wonderful when we can say they know how to seek repentance. They know how to be forgiven and forgiving. They know because they've seen it in us that we are not perfect, but we honor the Savior as our main goal. And you see them doing that, and then ultimately our grandchildren Oh, my goodness, what a blessing. Why didn't we skip children and just go right to grandchildren right away? God says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be free to be the people I want you to be. You will be free from those sins that so drag you down. You'll be free to be a forgiving people. You'll be free to excel at glory and honor and peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us, strengthen us for service, excite us about being your people, help us to show Christ and to show others that we can be living examples of the glorious risen Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.